Rochananaya Brahmwilam Bhaye.
Rochananaya Brahmwilam Bhaye. Rochananaya
Amen.
Praise the Lord who is worthy to be praised.
Blessed be the Lord who is worthy to be praised forever and ever.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who chose us from all peoples and gave to us the Torah. Blessed are you, Lord, giver of the Torah.
Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any idol in the form of anything in heaven or above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. It's the word of the Lord.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natanu Torah tzedek ve'olam eta betochenu. Baruch atah Adonai noten haTorah.
Amen.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and life everlasting planted in our midst. Blessed are you, Lord, giver of the Torah. Today we're going to be talking about the 10th commandment. Do not covet. Do you know what coveting is? No way. He's like, what are we talking about to covet? Well, he's like, why would you be interested in this? Believe me, this one very much applies to you. So anyway, Zach, let me tell you, I know Zach's right here, and he's going to be embarrassed, but... All right. This is one of Zach's prized possessions. The Nerve N-Strike Elite Strong Arm Blaster. Is that a great title? The Nerf Gun. This thing, we were really slow on getting guns. We're like, you know, all of his friends had them. We were like the last because we're such killjoys with guns and things like that. But he loves this thing. It's so cool. It's got 6 nerve shots in there, you know. And him and his little buddies would have these massive wars, and he loved it, you know. It's like one of your favorite toys, favorite possessions out this year. Endless joy. In fact, he had his first sleepover 2 weeks ago. And he was so excited, he stashed it in your stuff, right? You're trying to sneak it over there, so you can be with his buddies and do this, right? So he comes back from the party, and he just wants me to look up one thing. You've got to see this thing that one of the other kids had. It is the Nerf N-Strike Elite Hailfire. Each one of those shots right there holds 24 of the little Nerf shots. Each one of those, there's 6 of them. That's 144 shots. Get this. It shoots 75 feet. Who needs a Nerf gun like this? I mean, honestly, 75 feet, 144 shots. Hailfire. So his heart was taken by this, thinking, oh, if I could just have that. If I could have that thing. And it occupied his mind, his thoughts. He wanted to look at it. He wanted to see it. He wanted. Now, what do you think it also did to the gun he had? Sort of like suddenly looks like not such a great gun anymore, did it? What formerly had filled him with so much joy and so much contentment and was such a blast for him suddenly became something that was almost like nothing. The gun didn't change. Its potential to give him joy and fun didn't change. What happened overnight? He changed. And I don't think this is really about kids, is it? Does anyone have this feeling with any of the stuff? Does this happen with adults at all? Yeah, should I hold up a phone? Or an iPad? Or a car? We're looking at a car, a home? It's an absolute epidemic in our society to covet. It's almost regularized. And I don't think there's anything we do that is more insidious because it is so quiet. It's so unseen. It's so hard to define. Yet it can rot. It can make such incredible havoc and destruction in our lives. I don't think there's anything like it. So what is coveting? We'll talk about tonight. What is coveting? Why does it cause such damage? And what can we do to stop it? What is it? Why does it cause such damage? What can we do to stop it? Coveting. So, 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word for covet here, it's tachmod, chamad's the Hebrew verb. It doesn't actually mean to covet. Covet's very much an English word. Chamad, it just means to desire something. And when you what we do in English is what it's desiring something that you shouldn't desire. Like here you desire the possession of another person. In English we use the word covet, which is interesting. It's important to understand that idea. Here you're covering things that you aren't supposed to covet. When you desire your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his manservant, maidservant, his stuff, and all those kind of things, when that desire fills your heart, we call that coveting, and it's wrong. It's interesting, in the parallel in Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments gets repeated in Deuteronomy. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and then it uses a second verb for the second one, you shall not desire your neighbor's house and land. It's a synonym. Also, you know, sometimes in the Ten Commandments, there's a different numbering system. Everyone agrees there's 10, but you differ on it. Some people think the ninth commandment is, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. The second one is, you shall not desire your neighbor's house or land, and they actually separate those two and combine the first two. This is why, because Deuteronomy uses two different verbs. But it also helps you understand that it is just mean to desire something. And because oftentimes we think there's a big problem that God doesn't want us to desire things, that there's something wrong with wanting things. And that's not what's going on here. That's actually Stoicism. That's Buddhism. Buddhism say the path to peace is to transcend all desires. God does not say desires are a problem. He says the problem is what you desire. For instance, way back in the garden in Genesis 2, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were, it says, pleasing to the eye. That word is there, chamad again. So it's the idea that the trees were covetable. They were desirable. And God made them like that. So God actually made trees that was fruit hanging right there that we were supposed to desire and to want. And it was a good thing that we wanted it. There was nothing wrong with that desire because God wanted that desire to be satisfied, that we would take of that fruit and have pleasure from it. You know, Deuteronomy 19, in Psalm 19, it says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. Speaking of the words and the ways of God. Then it says, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. The word is actually there, once again, to covet. They are to be more desired. They are to be coveted more than pure gold, sweeter than honey, honey from the comb. So you see, to covet, actually to desire something, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, you desire, but the point is, God wants you to desire that which you desire, that he desires for you, to reshape your desires. Because oftentimes our desires lend us far astray, and our desires get us in big, big trouble. You know, for instance, if you think, and this is also a strange thing, isn't it, when you think about why it's in the Ten Commandments? I mean, do not covet, right? It's a thought, isn't it? Doesn't that strike you as kind of an odd thing to command? Right? Do not murder, that's pretty straight, right? Do not commit adultery, Do not steal. Don't bear false witness or falsely testify for someone else. Those are all things that are pretty clear. You can nail someone down, they can hold in court, they did it. Do not covet. It's a thought. This is really like my mom used to say to me, don't even think about it. Why would it be a thought? Do you think it, and you notice in the Ten Commandments, though, how it works, like what's called a chiasm in Hebrew? That it kind of goes like A, B, C. It goes thought, word, deed, deed, word, thought. You notice that in Ten Commandments? Thoughts initially, essentially, First Commandments, right? All about worship of God. Don't worship any other gods. Don't make idols. Don't have, thoughts about God that aren't true. Don't worship anything that isn't God. Don't, lift up the name, blame the Lord in vain. It really has to do with how you talk about it, what you say about it, and then the things you do. Sabbath, honor your mother and father. Then you come to the back five, and once again, but it starts with deeds. Murder, steal, adultery. Then it goes to words, committing false testimony, and finally on the end, your thoughts. It's amazing how it is thought, word, deed. And if you have an idea in your mind thinking about God's laws, going, these are all these hardcore, harsh laws that God's, it's all these harsh little laws, think about this one. It's a law about thinking. So therefore, you can never actually, it can never be proved. Does that make sense? So it makes you rethink all of God's law differently. All of the Torah has to be rethought. I mean, in some ways, Judaism takes the Torah and creates a bunch of simple rules in it. But you understand, that is not actually what the Torah is really about. Torah is more about the teachings and ways of God. And he's telling you, here is the way to live. Don't do this. It's not something I can accuse you of and do. And if you think about it also, don't you realize that if you, most other of these sins, didn't they most of them all start with coveting? If you think about it, King David, right? King David's pretty much the star breaker of the Ten Commandments in the Scriptures. The man after God's own heart. He's also the man who did the most heinous sin of all, probably, with Bathsheba. Maybe those who don't know the story, he saw Uriah, one of his most faithful guys. Uriah was a guy who stood by him through all his hard times, was willing to sacrifice himself for David. When he was off to war, David looked over at his wife and went, wow, I want her. He took her, he slept with her, committed adultery with her, tried to falsely testify and cover the whole thing up. She gets pregnant. Under false pretenses, he pulls Uriah back and again tries to lie and stuff so he can cover up his own stuff. Eventually, when he can't, he actually has him murdered and then takes his wife for his own. And, even as Nathan would say, you stole his wife. He murdered, he stole, he committed adultery, false testimony, and where did it all start? Coveting. He saw it and he wanted something that he should not have wanted. He desired something he shouldn't have desired, and then suddenly everything's exploded. And he found himself a place in his life they never thought he could be, doing things he never thought he could do. And King David, the man after God's own heart. This is the man who was such an emblem of walking rightly. He let that thing stir in his heart, let those thoughts and those desires for things he shouldn't have desired start, and then boom, and then it plays out in your life. Crazy. It shouldn't surprise us that it shows up another interesting place in the Scripture. Any guesses if Genesis 2 it showed up for a good thing to desire? Genesis 3, the fall of man. Right? When everyone fell, when everything broke, this is the great serpent's temptation to Eve. It says the woman saw the fruit of the tree. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was the tree which God said, don't eat from this tree. And the woman saw the fruit of that tree she wasn't supposed to eat for, was good for food, and was pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Those words, by the way, are any surprise that those are the two words to describe coveting and desire in Deuteronomy 5? You see, the law echoes it. Genesis 3 and 2 are paradigmatic of all sin. They're paradigmatic of all the, this is how it works. So it begins first by the woman looking at it and coveting that thing which she should not have. Then she takes it. It goes into action. She bites of it, gives it to her husband. They break from God. They break from trust. And suddenly she goes, I'm naked. I'm afraid of God. And she has enmity from God because of this. But again, it started here. It started here. It started in the thoughts. That's how this stuff works. It begins in the mind. It grows, it fosters. It's like the match which catches, that starts the forest fire. You know, it's the insidious thing which leads you to do things you never wanted to do or to be in places you never wanted to be. It all started up here. You know, a second thing it does too is it takes the gifts you do have from God and it diminishes and makes them nothing. To use that example again, if you don't mind, Zach, is that the very same thing which gave him such joy when he started to covet and desire that other thing suddenly became less in his eyes. It takes the very gifts you have in your life, and when you look at those other things and you want that, it takes the gifts you do have and it crumbles them and makes them nothing. And what does that do to your relationship with God? You're supposed to view your life as this gift from God and be thankful for all these things you have, and suddenly everything you have looks like nothing. So your relationship with God is destroyed. What does it do to your relationship with your fellow person who has that, your friend who has that thing which you want? You're separated from them. You're separated from others. You're separated from God, and you're rotting from the inside out. Coveting is nasty stuff. Now, this is kind of hard because our society right now is pretty much a society where coveting is almost regularized, isn't it? Who do you know that doesn't say, almost like laughs, yeah, of course we covet all the time. We practically have an economy that's built on coveting. You know, it's like it's built on a sense of, what marketing campaign isn't built on the concept that you're supposed to now need other things in order to be filled? You know, it's almost like to create discontent. I don't know what you have, but it's not sufficient. If you want joy, if you want pleasure, if you really want to have it, you got to have that. And the second you get that, you actually need that. And you need that. And you need that. You need that, and you're never doing it. It's kind of crazy. Sometimes we, let's look at all these countries that are so poor and everything else. We go, oh, we got to go over there and help them become more like us, who are surrounded by material items yet perpetually dissatisfied and discontented, chasing our tail around, never having enough. Yeah, come be like us because we're so happy. You know? And it's not just about items. You know, we're almost taught to be dissatisfied with everything we have. You know, it's not just that, you know, my car is not good enough because that guy's car is better. My house isn't good enough. It's also my relationships, you know. My spouse isn't what they could be. My church is not, or my fellowship's not as good as that one. Or, you know, just everything we have is not good enough. That job that person has, my job's not good enough. It's almost like considered wise thinking in our mind to be discerning about what you have and critical of it. And it takes and destroys everything you have. And just an important corrective as we think about that, it's not bad to desire things again. But you don't want to desire that which God desires for you, not desire things you shouldn't desire. Like, maybe an example, like, you know, all material items break down, right? It's not bad to want a new thing. Like, let's say, for instance, my fridge breaks down, and I want to have a new fridge. There's nothing wrong with wanting a new fridge. Looking there and shopping for a good fridge, figuring out which works, what fits, even new items, like the ice maker and the water maker. This is so cool. This is nice. I like my fridge I bought. Nothing wrong with that. If you can afford it and it works for you. Where the problem is, let's say you have a fridge which is just fine. And you see the other one over there. Like, I want that one. And suddenly this one which is perfectly fine and good isn't good enough anymore because you got to have that one. And when you have that one, it's actually beyond what you can afford. You have to go and hawk to get it. And suddenly you're in debt and you can't afford that other kind of stuff. And then suddenly you can't move where you want to move. You can't take the job you want to take because you're stuck in that kind of money. You can't be as generous as you want to be because you've spent wanting something that you shouldn't have. This is how this stuff happens. So what do we do about it? Well, it's a hard question. I'm going to suggest a three-part cure. Be content, cultivate thankfulness, and discipline your mind. First, be content, cultivate thankfulness, discipline your mind. Say when you say it three times, you can actually get it. Actually, why don't we try it together, right? Be content, cultivate thankfulness, discipline your mind. Good man. Firstly, be content. So it says in Philippians, it goes, Paul said this, he goes, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secrets of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Bottom line of contentment. This is going to sound really quaint, but you know something? God is all you need. It's really true. You know, you can be poor with the Lord for for me, which, you know, if God is with you, then you are rich. You can be rich without him, and you are poor. You know, because when God is with you and you realize it, and then it doesn't rely on what happens out there. A life without God is a life where you, your whole life and your joy and your peace is surrounded by the people around you, and it's all dependent on all these other situations, and that will never give you contentment. True contentment happens because I know God is with me. It doesn't matter what happens out there. And that is the only place. And you know something? It's not just a quaint thought, and you might think that's so abstract, you know. But you know something? This is an abstract commandment. How do you know when you're coveting? How do you know what's in your head? It's a thought. It needs to be combated with thoughts. You know, abstract. I'm sorry, but it's true. He is all you need. I mean, as it says with Timothy, you know, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. That is the truth. Stuff will not do it for you. It's a lie. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? The answer to that question is yes, very much so. This is not, life is not about stuff. There's no abundance of stuff that's going to get it for you. It's not until you're content with what you have and who you are that you're going to find that joy and that peace, realizing that he is all you need. You know, what leads us to begin to have those feelings of coveting? It's usually when we compare ourselves to others. We compare to what others have. Talk about our society. Gosh, Facebook, I mean, there's a lot of nice things about Facebook, but you know one of the most insidious things about it is it makes you constantly compare yourself to everyone else. You look what everyone else's life looks like, and you're like, gosh, I wish mine was like that. You know, comparing's horrible. You know, when Jesus told the parable of this worker in a field, and the way most people probably know the start of it is he hires all these guys for a denarius for a day, you know, and they work the whole day, but then people came up later to work, and they only worked a few hours, some 5 hours, some 4 hours, some 3 hours, and he gave them a denarius each. And all these guys who just at the very end of the day hook in and do almost no work at all, and he gives them a denarius too. And this is what the worker said. It says, these men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. Now, what do we all say to that kind of stuff? Have you ever felt this kind of feeling? What do we say? That's not fair. Yeah? Zach knows, never say those words in our house. That's like the words that send Dad through the roof. You want fair, do you, buddy? Okay, I'll give you fair. Fair means nothing for nobody, because there's lots of people that don't know. I mean, there's whatever, I go off on it. There's nothing that calls for fairness. And he answered one of them. Jesus said, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Don't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have a right to do what I want to with my money, my own money? Are you envious because I'm generous? Listen, I made the deal with you. You're going to work, I'm going to give you a denarius. It makes no difference what anyone else got. Be content with what you have and you'll have joy. You know, you'll be content with that. And God, you know, God makes each of his deals with each one of us. And you know something? God shall supply all your needs. He knows what we need. He's given us life. He provides for us. That's the life you have, and you're content with that. If you keep on looking at everyone else's deal, because you don't know for what circumstances God has dealt with another person the way he has, all you can deal with is how he is he with you. That's all you got. You know, I think, you know, sometimes, boy, I'd like to have a ton of cash, but you know something? I think God's determined that I wouldn't be a good rich person. I'd like to think I'd be ridiculously generous with all that money, but, you know, maybe I'm better poor. You know, I don't know. But you know something right now? I think I'm going to trust God with it, because actually, I've lacked no good thing. I have all that I need. And God will treat each person as they do, and that's fine. And I want to rejoice in how they're treated, not worry about it. So number one, be content. Be content with what you have. Number two, cultivate thankfulness. You know, if coveting takes gifts God gives and crumbles them, thankfulness can actually take the most small trifle of a thing, almost meaningless little piece of something, and actually make it into a treasure. You know, thankfulness sees all the things in your life as incredible gifts. You know, sitting here going, gosh, I'm actually talking with you guys. We're sitting in this place. This is great. I look out and I see my friends. And I'm so thankful for my friendships, so thankful for my kids, thankful for my wife, thankful for my friend. You know, life is amazing. And when you live a life of thankfulness, all of the world just seems like this incredible blessing. Looking at all things in your life. And you may say, I know someone says that, you go, gosh, it just seems so like, you know, I don't know, like a Jedi mind trick or something. You know, like I make myself thankful when I'm not thankful. Man, my life sucks right now. Or I don't like this food in front of me. I'm supposed to pretend it's good. You know something? It's not about forcing yourself to accept something that's not true. It's about finding out that that's actually really true. And stop living this life of sense that I'm entitled to everything. I'm entitled to stuff. I'm entitled to provide. I'm entitled. So you're not entitled to anything. You really aren't. You're not. And everything you have and all the blessings around you are things to be grateful for and thankful for. And don't learn that lesson the hard way. The hard way. I mean, how do you might say, oh, gosh, I'm thankful that I can walk right now. And you think, well, so what? You know? What a silly thing to be thankful for. Do you want to wait until you can't walk? To realize that, man, it was a gift to be able to walk? Do you want to wait until you can't sing to realize what a gift it is to be able to sing? Do you want to wait until you leave people whom you've had deep relationships with in the community and just leave it all because who cares about that to realize that those friendships meant a ton to you? You know, do you want to, you know, I think, you know, I'm a marriage counselor, right? So I'm always thinking about, you know, do you want to wait until your spouse walks out the door to realize, wow, I'm thankful for this? But we do this. We do these things. You know, something that we are filled with wonderful things in our lives. And we don't want to wait until we don't have them to realize how grateful we are for them. You know something? And when you begin to look at your life and look at every one of your relationships, all the stuff you have, and everything is this incredible gift, you know what life becomes? Life becomes a thing of joy. You actually begin to walk through life seeing like a raining of blessing all over your life. You begin to see your life as just filled with blessings. As opposed to what you don't have, you see that all that you do have. Be content. Cultivate thankfulness. And number three, discipline your mind. There's something that happens in your mind. And this is really hard, too, because you can't define it, right? When have I coveted? Really, you can't, like, you know, can you mark that down? Can you figure it out? How do you figure it out? Well, I'd say it's one of the ways you start. You start asking yourself, what's actually happening in me when I'm desiring this thing? Is it creating joy in me? Or is it creating envy, jealousy? Is it making me think less of the things I actually do have and think this stuff's no good anymore? Am I feeling less content or more content? If you're feeling all these kind of things happening, everything's getting poisoned before you, then you can know pretty sure it's coveting. You know? You go over to your friend's house and they got something new and it's beautiful. Are you rejoicing with them going, that is great. That must be so fun for you to have that, to be able to play with that, to use that, or to be able to, that is awesome. Or are you thinking, man, I wish I had that. Now, if you feel like, wow, I've coveted. Now, if you're a legalist, would you go, oh my gosh, I'm so condemned. I'm coveting. Forget that kind of childish thoughts on condemnation and the law. Forget about all that stuff. You need to treat coveting like an infection. You know, it's like a big infection that got on your arm, and it's going to spread if you don't treat it. What I would do, you got a big infection right there, I would apply contentment. You know, inject it with thankfulness. Cover it over with truth. Don't let it grow. Coveting is something that takes you over and leads. It's the match that lights the fire. That's about all I have to say about coveting. Friends, let's discipline our minds, let's cultivate thankfulness, and let's be content. Don't let coveting take over our lives because it wants it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are all we need. Help us to have content hearts. To see our lives as blessings, to see the friends and the family, the jobs, the things we have as just the incredible blessings they are. Teach us to be grateful and thankful for them. And Lord, we need you to walk through us. We know that you sustain us and you keep us, and we desperately need you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Yeshua's name, amen.